So today we're going to talk about grace. I love how you picked up that song, you know, grace that blows all. Do you believe that? Grace that blows. Wow. We're in a very fearful society, aren't we? But grace that blows all fear away. Amazing to look at that place of guarding your heart. Today I want to talk about this topic called the sufficiency of grace. The sufficiency of grace. What does that mean? The sufficiency of grace. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, coming before you this morning, I don't know where people are at in their thinking or the things that they've been in, what's been happening to them in this week. I don't know where you've taken them on a journey. Maybe some have found such a richness in your word. Maybe some have just looked at it and went, I don't know, I don't see anything in it. Some people may be feeling very flat in their faith today. Some of us here may be trying to figure out what is faith. What is grace? What is a free gift that you give to us? What does it mean to have that grace and to have it in an understanding of sufficiency, being enough? So, Lord Jesus, I pray this morning we'll understand to a greater level or be challenged to a greater level or find ourselves wondering what it means to have grace sufficiently enough to blow all fear away. Please speak through me this morning what you've been showing me. May it be for each one of us in this day. Amen. I have a cup here. It's just sitting here. And I'm going to pour some juice into it. How much is enough? Is that enough? Is it? Depends what it is, says Andrew. Like, you know that term when you say when, you know? You ever thought about that when? What does when mean? You know what I'm talking about, right? When to stop, is that what it is? Why don't we say, tell me when to stop? That would be better. But we don't. We just say, when? Is that good? Is that enough? No? Some are saying a bit more. When? There's a few whens. All right. There's a few whens. When? Is it enough? 1 Corinthians 15. We find Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says these words. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel." What does gospel mean? The good news. I want to remind you of the good news. This good news I preached to you when you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. What saves you? The gospel, the good news. What is the gospel? What is the good news? If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance that... This is the gospel. Ready? It's not that big, but it's huge. That Christ Jesus died for our sins. Do we agree with that? According to the scriptures. So it was foretold and put in place. That he was buried. Do we agree with that? Yes. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Amen. Both according to the scriptures. He died according to the scriptures, and he was raised according to the scriptures. So we find the foundation through the word of the... This is the gospel. It's good news. That's it. How good is that? We should be excited about it if we believe it. Now, can you buy it? Did you earn it? Do you deserve it? So what are we going to do with it? Accept it. It's the gospel. If you've never noted this down in any note form or write it in your scriptures or put it in any place and you're trying to figure out what is the gospel, can you just tell them 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4? Can I just... This is just a teaching moment right here. Simple. Some of you go, what is the gospel? Some people ask, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Here it is, in a simple form. It's the gospel. The gospel according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures that Jesus died, was put in a tomb, buried, and rose again from the dead. And we understand he's done it in love. And there's more to it. And that he appeared to Caiaphas or Cephas, which is Peter, and the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. I think since then, they're all fallen asleep since then. But the comment here is when it was written that there's 500 that Jesus visited. Remember, it was over a 40-day period. And he's making the comment that some of them, or many of them, are still alive. So if you wanted to know witnesses, come and see one of these. And then he appeared to James and then to the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. That seems like a very strange comment. As one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it's I or they, this is what we preach. And this is what you believed. One abnormally born. Seems like a strange comment. If you're thinking of physical birth, I don't think that's where he's going. I think of spiritual birth. Remember, Jesus showed himself to the disciples. Jesus showed himself to the women. Jesus showed himself to others and then went up to heaven. But Paul was on his way to Damascus to destroy the church. And Jesus visited him on the way. He was abnormally born again, different to how the others saw him. And because of God's wonderful hand of grace upon him, it transformed him. Think about it for a moment. Here's Saul, going off to Damascus with letters of approval to destroy the Christian believers. And Jesus appears to him and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus hijacks him on the way. And his faith, his belief, his understanding of who Jesus is transformative. Abnormally born again. But then we find in 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul writing again, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, having a big head, seeing things differently, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Three times. Paul says, Lord, please take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I just want to just sit in that for a moment. This is the real topic I want to get to today in that thinking. But he said to me, as Paul prayed for the Lord to remove this thorn in his flesh, we don't know what it is, and I'm not even going to speculate. But he asked three times in prayer for the Lord to remove this thorn in his side. And the Lord responds to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. I don't know how you sit with that. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. There's a maturity in his faith here. But he sees something deep here in all of this. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Isn't that foolishness to the world? Doesn't Paul write that? Isn't that foolishness? The gospel is foolishness to the world. Shouldn't we be strong, powerful, have it all together? Won't that be attractional for those who are non-believers? Come and join us, elites. No, it's in our weakness that Jesus is made strong. sufficiency of grace is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his free gift, sufficient for you. I'm going to read a portion from the book The Ragamuffin Gospel, written by Brennan Manning. It's in God answering, as if God was answering this. Imagine that Jesus is calling you today. Jesus extends an invitation to accept his Father's love. Maybe you answer, "Oh, I know that. It's old hat. I've come to this book seeking an insight for a fit of fervor. I'm wide open. I'll listen to anything you have to say. So go ahead, dazzle me. Lay a new word on me. I know the old one." We can so easily fall into that category of knowing the gospel, knowing the message of the Lord. But imagine God answering this to you. You think you know the old one, but you really don't. You don't know how much I love you. The moment you think you understand is the moment you do not understand. I am God, not man. You tell others about me. You say that I am a loving God. Your words are glib. My words are written in the blood of my only Son. The next time you preach about my love with such obnoxious familiarity, I may come and blow your whole prayer meeting apart. When you come at me with studied professionalism, I will expose you as a rank amateur. When you try to convince others that you understand what you are talking about, I will tell you to shut up and fall flat on your face. You claim you know I love you. Did you know that every time you tell me that you love me, I say thank you? When your son comes to you asking, "Do you like Susan more because she skates better and she's a girl?" Are you grieved and saddened over your child's lack of trust? Do you know that you do the same thing to me? Do you claim to know what we shared when Jesus withdrew to a deserted place or spent the night on a hillside alone with me? Do you know from where the inspiration to wash the feet of the disciples came from? Do you understand that motivated by love alone, your God came to become your slave in the upper room? Were you grieved by the divine command to Abraham that he was to slay his only begotten son on Mount Moriah? Were you relieved when the angel intervened? Abraham's hand was stayed, and the sacrifice was not carried out. Have you forgotten that on Good Friday, no angel intervened? That sacrifice was carried out, and it was my heart that was broken. Are you aware that I had to raise Jesus from the dead on Easter morning because my love is everlasting? Are you serenely confident that I will raise you too, my adopted child? Faith means that you want God and want to want nothing else. Is God's grace sufficient for you? Do you know that He loves you deeply and richly and does not hold back? If God is saying this, is my grace sufficient? If God is saying this to you, is my grace sufficient? Is my grace sufficient when you're grieving? It's my free gift. Is my grace sufficient when you've lost your loved one, when you're in pain, when you're struggling? Is my grace sufficient when you're sick? And continue to be sick and continue to have a place where there is no cure medically? Is my grace sufficient when you're anxious? My grace blows all fear away. Is my grace sufficient when you're anxious and fearful? Is my grace sufficient when you're lonely, by yourself, empty? Is my grace sufficient when you're broke? You have no money, you have no security in your finances. Is my grace sufficient? Is my grace sufficient when you can add in as you need to in this place? But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We said when, didn't we? When is enough? When is too much? Jesus' grace poured out, poured over, and pouring into your circumstances. Is that enough? His grace pouring over. When is His grace sufficient for each of us? Is that enough? Is it enough? No one's saying when. Keep going. Someone said keep going. Keep going. Can you come up here for a second? Can you grab the top one?
Are you tempting grace there, Ben?
Oh, there's a container behind the thing. I thought it might stay a bit stronger. The big one. Thank you to my lovely assistant. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to put them all in there. How can you move? Take that away. It's all right. Grace isn't pretty. Jesus didn't hold back. His Father didn't hold back from allowing it. Grace can be very messy. But it's beautiful in its messiness. It's beautiful in its messiness because God doesn't hold back and go to the edge. He lets his grace, he lets his favor, he lets his love just pour over to you individually. He doesn't just pour the cup and say, stop. He didn't hold back with his son. We saw that at Easter. He went to the cross. And an angel wasn't held back like Isaac. God's heart was broken for you and for me. So what do you do with that? What do you do with that? You know, many people say that we need to do works, good works. Many people will say, well, to be saved or to have an understanding of eternal life with the Lord or to be good enough to go to heaven means you have to be someone that does good works. That's not the case at all. Faith is a place of grace, a free gift that Jesus gives. The gospel is good news, and the good news is not something you can earn. It's messy and it's beautiful because for some reason, God wants you to spend eternity with him. Is his grace, that free gift, that eternal understanding, is that enough for you in your circumstances? Just knowing that he loves you so deeply that it's messy and he says, I want you with me. Do you really love me and understand it? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. If you know that the grace of Jesus, that free gift, has such a richness in you, you'll want to do good things, Not because you have to, but because you want to. Paul recognizes, no, I worked harder than all of them. Why? Because he was abnormally born. How is he abnormally born? Because Jesus invaded him and said, hey, it's messy. What you're doing is messy. You're against me, but look what I've done just for you. And Paul recognized he was hijacked on that pathway to destroying the church. Hijacked and said, come, Paul, come, see who I am, understand me. And then Paul's like, oh, I recognize that I've been saved and I want your kingdom to grow. And so that's his place and his journey, and we read it throughout the scriptures. And in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart and understand the gospel in its messiness is beautiful just for you. And what comes out of your heart should be a place to understand that the free gift has been given. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But it's beautiful just for you. I just want to finish with a word from Frank. Frank Carter was a gentleman in my church in a previous ministry. I was there the day that Frank turned 100. We're also there the day that Joan turned 100. It's kind of nice. But I said to Frank, as he turned 100, you must have a lot of wisdom. Tell me, what do you think about heaven? And his comment was so simple and so beautiful. He said, Ben, I don't deserve it, but I'm looking forward to it. I love that answer. What comes out of your heart? I don't deserve what Jesus has done for me, but I'm looking forward to what he has done for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your love overflows for us. The free gift of your grace overflows for us. Please forgive us again here this morning, because we always want more. We desire more. We strive for more. We're not happy. So often we're not happy in our faith. We're not happy in what we have. We're not happy with how our circumstances are. We're constantly crying out for some more, some more, some more. And you're saying, is my grace sufficient for you? Lord, forgive us for not recognizing what you've truly done. May today, for many of us, if we're willing to say, may it be a reset button. Reset my heart. Reset my mind. Reset my thinking to understand that your grace is sufficient for me. That your good news is sufficient for me. That you love me just as I am and not as I should be. But it's all based on a messy, 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 rich, deep, overflowing love for each of us personally. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Let us, in our weakness, recognize you as strong. In Jesus' name, amen.